As we just start on the message this morning, I'd like you to do something. You may or may not want to do this because you're playing guitar, but I'd like you to not lick your finger, but just put your finger into this and take a little bit of honey. That's what it is. Beautiful honey, not local, but it's a little bit of honey, and just keep it on the tip of your finger. If it melts a little, you'll just have to, you know, juggle it a little, but that's okay. You don't have to if you don't wish to, but it would be fun to do it. A little bit of honey. All shall be revealed in a moment or two. As that's happening, I'd like to read to you, if you're able to concentrate on dipping your finger in honey and listening to the scripture at the same time. This is from Numbers chapter 15. And you may be wondering about why I am wearing this tallit, this prayer shawl. It shall be revealed also. Numbers chapter 15. Once again, the Eternal One spoke to Moses. Tell the Israelites to make fringes on each corner of their clothes, including a blue thread in each fringe. They should do this forever, as it will bring to mind all my commandments and remind them not to wander off to do whatever their eyes see or hearts desire, and pursue them without restraint. Instead, they will remember and do all of my commandments and be holy to your God. This was where they were commanded to wear a tallit. It's an interesting Hebrew word, and it's an amazing thing. Many people actually use a prayer shawl when they pray. Not required. We can pray anywhere and anytime, and we don't need to wear one of these. But what an amazing reminder. So today I want us to look into, as I said earlier on, into the world of Yeshua, Jesus, and the educational system of his day. And I believe it will help us to kind of connect with a lot of the scriptures that sort of bypass us, because we read them and we superimpose over the scriptures our Western way of thinking. And because we're not Hebrew, very difficult for us to get underneath a lot of these sayings, and they just don't make much sense. Or we kind of get it a bit wrong and we lose the richness of it. So I want to help us over the next few weeks to connect with a little bit of this. So what we call discipleship and what the Bible calls discipleship are sometimes two different things. In fact, in many cases, it's a world apart. This is what it says in Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The word teacher in the scriptures is rabbi. We're going to be thinking about our rabbi Yeshua, our rabbi Jesus today, our teacher. So Numbers 15 is a reference to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And we could better understand them. We sort of think of them as the law, and that's true. But a better way of thinking of them is five books of instruction about how to live the Christian life. The Hebrew people believed that God loved them so much that he gave them these instructions on how to live out their lives for him. So this tallit that I'm wearing is an interesting one. It has tassels on the four corners. Got those slides up there? Thank you. The tallit. And the tassels are called tzitzit. It's spelled T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. Not zit, but tzitzit. Now, tradition says, and this is from our rabbinic literature, tradition says that when a rabbi wrapped the tallit around like so, it looked like wings. Could you see that? I'm not a big guy, but you know. that looked like wings. And this became known as a kind of way of thinking about God's wings, the wings of God. God's wings were places of shelter and refuge. Listen to this from Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Now, you remember in Mark chapter 5, there's a woman with a hemorrhage, and she had been bleeding for 12 years. All kinds of doctors she had gone to without much effect. And then one day, when the crowd was bustling around Jesus, she came close to him and finally saw an opportunity, and she grabbed the hem of his gown. And that was the tzitzit. It hangs down about there. The outer garment. Grabbed that. And she was healed immediately. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus, in the midst of this, said, power has gone. Who did that? Who touched me? And I mean, this crowd were bustling around. How did he know that? And why did he point this out to this woman? Why did he point this woman out? I believe it's pretty important to know that. You see, the Messiah came with healing in his wings. She got that. She got that. Came with healing in his wings. Also, when you go into the temple, this is what you do. This was called your closet. Go into your closet and pray. That's a bit different. We normally think of a place where we keep brooms, old sneakers and things like that. No, the closet was, this is the closet. And what you pray in your closet in secret, your Father will reveal in public. So sometimes we need one of these to actually see what the scriptures are saying to us. It will certainly be helpful. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 4. Hold your finger in there. We're nearly getting to the... You okay with the honey? Is it still?
Yeah, I don't want my Bible though.
It can get messy. There was considerable debate about this time when a child was old enough to begin to absorb the text of Scripture. It's, by the way, that debate is still around. How old does a child have to be before they could do that? Well, they believed that the education of children was absolutely vital. Josephus, you've probably heard of him. He was a historian at the same time as Jesus in century 1. In his work against Ophlon, chapter 1 verse 60, it says this: above all else, we pride ourselves on the education of our children. Hebrew people absolutely believed in educating their kids. It was central to their life as a community. They understood that if the text didn't get into the bones of a child, if it didn't get really in, it didn't hit the next generation, they were one generation from extinction. I would put Selah there. Pause and consider. If the text doesn't get into the bones of their children, we are one generation away from extinction. Think about the church. Think about our culture. This is what it says in the Talmud, which is a rabbinic teaching. Under the age of 6, we do not receive a child as a pupil. From 6 upwards, accept him and stuff him with Torah like an ox. I thought that was a bit funny. Stuff him with Torah. In other words, absolutely cram these 5 books of instruction into him. It's 6 years of age. So, up on the slide there, the first stage of Jewish education was Bet Sefer. Now, Jesus would have been around 6, and he would have been enrolled in the local synagogue school called Bet-Sefer. This means the house of the book. So from 6 to 10 years of age, in this school, now, this is where the honey comes in. What the rabbis would do when the kids were 6 and they go to school at Bet-Sefer, the very first thing he would do would be to smother their writing slate. Is anybody old enough to remember a slate that you actually wrote on? That was 100 years ago. I'm sorry, you remember that? It was a slate, and they smothered it with honey. And then they said to the kids, lick the honey off the slate and off your fingers. You can do that now. And then he says, may the words of Yahweh be like honey to your tongue. From Ezekiel chapter 3, as I opened my mouth, he gave me the scroll to eat, saying, son of man, eat this book that I'm giving you. Make a full meal of it. So I ate it, and it tasted so good, just like honey. May the words of God be the most exotic, pleasurable, exciting thing that you could comprehend. You're saying to a six-year-old, the word of God is the most wonderful thing you could ever get hold of. It's like honey. It's like honey. Psalm 19:10, they are worth more than gold, even more than abundant pure gold. They are sweeter to the tongue than honey or the drippings of the honeycomb. And Proverbs 16, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. They drip sweet food for life and bring health to the body. Honey was precious. It was an enjoyable thing. And so the very first thing that a child would learn at 6 was to taste. The words of God. Honey was also considered the favor of God. So they were enjoying the favor of God. All of this would come exploding through to a six-year-old at that time. Now here's the thing. At that school, between the ages of 6 and approximately 10, guess what? They would learn by rote every word of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Anybody here even read Leviticus? Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At 10 years of age, they will have memorized all of that. You might say, hey, we live in a different time. Our kids can't memorize that sort of stuff. Yes, they can. You think of a very small child and you've been reading them the same story. You know, 3 times a night for the past 5 months. Try and miss out a word and they'll let you know they've memorized every little bit of that story. Is that true or is that true? They will. They'll let you know. What it is that kids do remember, they just remember different things. Brilliant memories, in fact. Very selective, but brilliant memories just the same. At the age of 10, the best of the best students would continue on to phase number 2. This was the second phase in the education system of the Hebrews at that time. It was called Bet Talmud, which means the house of learning. So they were the best of the best. They could recite all the words of the Torah. So this stage would go from about 10 to around 13 or 14 years of age. And at this school, you would memorize the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. Word for word. The rest of the Hebrew scriptures. Because you see, if the text gets into your bones, if the word of God gets into your bones, if they're sweet to you like honey, then you start to live out that very thing. So this was the second stage. In our Greek Western education system, we're asked a question and we give an answer in the form of an exam, don't we? It's a test of knowledge. Some of you have gone through exams and you know what I mean. You've got to repeat what you know. But the Hebrew way of doing things in the second school is a bit different. They were introduced in how to question and answer appropriately. And you know, and now it's set up, it's kind of 2 plus 2 equals 22. 4. It's testing. 4. We know that. The rabbinical education system, the rabbi would ask, what is 2 plus 2? And the student would answer, what is 16 divided by 4? It was their comprehension that was at stake. So they would answer a question with a question. It sounds a little bit like Jeopardy, something like that. So at age 12, when Joseph and Mary found Jesus in the temple, he's engaging in question and answer with the rabbis, and they're amazed at his comprehension of the text. Bet Talmud. He had been to school. He had learned all the Hebrew scriptures. He went to school, by the way, just like you and I. So he could quote the scriptures. Young woman. Were betrothed in marriage at about 13 or 14. Now consider Mary. When she learned that she was the bringer of the Messiah into the world, which is an amazing thing, you know, that in itself is worthy of a lot of consideration and thinking through. But she's saying what is described as the Magnificat. You remember that? From Luke chapter 1. I just want to read it quickly to you, because you need to hear the Bet Talmud in this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Full of the scripture. All of those are words of scripture. She was quote, this was her song. This was out of her heart in recognition at approximately 13 or 14 years of age. Think of a 13 or 14 year old these days. Rabbis had a way of interpreting the text of scripture. They would debate what the text meant. For example, what is the Sabbath? And they would explain what they thought the Sabbath was. And another rabbi was saying, well, yes, it means this, but it also means that. And, you know, this is what training ministers do in theological seminaries. You know, they debate the scriptures. Yes, it means this, and it means this, and it means that, and it means the other. And there's this little thought about it. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? When teachers expound the scriptures, it means this, and it means that. And we hear that all the time. Well, the way that a rabbi interpreted the scriptures was called a yoke, or a way of teaching, a body of teaching. And I'll quote the scripture again. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Put those two together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many of the rabbis put yokes that were burdensome on their students. And touch on that in just a second. You see, if you'd made it to Bet Talmud, if you'd graduated that school, you were the best of the best of the best. And you wanted to continue to higher education. You wanted to become a rabbi. So this is what you would do. This is the third stage of Hebrew education at that time. Bet Midrash, it's called. You would probably present yourself, or you would present yourself to this rabbi, and you'd say, "Rabbi, I want to become your disciple." He would question you in the question, in the method of rabbinic ways of questions and answers, and he would say to you, "Well, can you quote to me the text out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2? And the response from the student would be something like quoting the text before and the text after to demonstrate that they understood and comprehended the text, not just know the verse, navigator style, you know, word by word. And then you would prove yourself if you were the best of the best of the best. And the rabbi would discern whether you could be a disciple or a student of his, because every rabbi wanted their students to have their yoke, their body of teaching over them, so they could be like them. So they could be like them. So if a rabbi believes that you're the best of the best of the best, he would say these words, "Come, follow me." And you would leave your family, your home, your local synagogue, and you would give your life to becoming exactly like your rabbi. Think disciple. They were disciples. In Luke 14:26, in the Voice translation, "If any of you come after me without hating your own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple." I know you've looked at that text and thought, how on earth can I hate my... What was Jesus asking me to do? I can't be his disciple unless I hate my mum and dad. And yet the scripture says to honour my mum. So does that hate mean really what we think it means? No, it means if you're going to be the best of the best and the best, and you want to be like your rabbi, you leave everything to follow your rabbi. So a disciple would follow his rabbi so closely. In fact, they scurried around. I read it was described a bit like this. The rabbi would be going around and he would have all these disciples following so close behind him that the fine dust of the roads at that time would get all over these disciples. And so there was a saying that developed, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Why was it said like that? Because they followed him so closely, they got the dust off the feet of their rabbi. There's a message in there for us that we might follow so closely we become like our rabbi. Everything the rabbi did, so the disciple did. Everything. Even going to the toilet. That's true. They followed them into the toilet. I don't know how all that worked, but this is how you go to the toilet, and the students worked out, well, this is how you go to the toilet. You think I'm making this up? Research it yourself, it's absolutely true. To that degree, a disciple followed their rabbi. You followed the rabbi everywhere because you believed you could become like him. The reason you follow your rabbi Jesus is because you believe you can become like him. His yoke is easy. He doesn't put impossible burdens on you. So when you're following him, you take his yoke upon you. However, a rabbi may quiz the student at any time and say, "You're a fine student of the sacred writings, however, you should go back to your synagogue, go back to your family, go back to your father, go and learn the family business, ply your trade," was the term that was used. "Pray that your babies will become the best of the best of the best and may become rabbis." Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse 18 with me. "One day Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee when he saw Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew throwing their nets into the water. They were, of course, fishermen. And Jesus said, 'Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' Immediately, Peter and Andrew left their fish nets and followed Jesus." Verse 21. "Going on from there, Jesus saw two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were fishermen. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready to fish. Jesus summoned them, just as he had called to Peter and Andrew, and immediately they left their boat and their father to follow Jesus." Now why? Why? they had been through the school. They were not chosen as the best of the best of the best. They were encouraged to go back home and learn the family business. And that's where Jesus found them. Remember, Jesus was a rabbi. And Rabbi Yeshua said, "Come follow me." If you had been rejected, you were not one of the best of the best of the best. And the rabbi comes to you and says, "Come follow me." Wow. That was something else. So they left their father, their family, their jobs, their synagogue, their home, immediately, and followed their rabbi, Yeshua. Jesus considered them to be the best of the best of the best. You might not have been to rabbinic school, and maybe I hadn't either. But our rabbi Yeshua comes to us and says, "Come, follow me." What an awesome thing. Are we going to drop everything and follow him? Are we going to do it with that sense of, "Look, I'm prepared to leave father, mother, all my priorities, all my ambitions, all those good things for the better things, all the best things for the very best. This rabbi believes in me." This is the amazing thing to me about this whole thing. It's not that we believe in Jesus, it's that Jesus believes in me. He sees in me, and he sees in you, someone who will take his yoke and become like him, and so perpetuate what Jesus is and who he is. The rabbi believes in me. He comes to you and me and he says, "Follow me. Follow me." So here's the question. How dusty are your clothes? How dusty are your clothes? Incredible love for us. We're going to sing our last song. And thank you, Tim. How deep the Father's love for us. As we consider, this is just, by the way, an introduction, an overview, if you will, of this whole idea of what it means to be a disciple. One of the words of encouragement was brought to us about, I think it was you, Steve, that brought to us about, what can we do for him? Follow him. Follow him. This is the kind of love response.
Amen.
God, we're amazed, so amazed that we would be chosen by our rabbi and summoned to follow him, to walk with him, to be with him, to learn of him, to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And Lord, as we follow in the dust of our rabbi, Lord, may we know that freedom and that liberty. And may we experience that amazing love that costs so much for us. We bless you for that. And now, Lord, we thank you for these offerings. We pray that they'll be used in a way that glorifies you, to extend the work of your kingdom in this place. So we dedicate them to you now, in Jesus' name. And this is my benediction. May you have dusty clothes this week. God bless you. If you want to have a look at this tallit, you'll notice that it has 5 knots in the tzitzit. What do you think there's 5 for? The 5 books of the Torah. Now this one has words in English. There are some Hebrew here. Scriptures. They're all part of the prayer that is prayed. So remember, and I'd like to invite you, if you need prayer today, there is healing in his wings. God bless you. Thank you, team.